exclusivity of Christ. No one can come to the Father except through me, which goes against the idea that everyone is right in their own way and we're all climbing the same mountain, we're all getting this, you know, all roads lead to heaven, you know, and Jesus, in the gospel message, is there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Point, period, end of statement. It's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no way around those statements. Just those statements alone tick people off. Can't we coexist? I have a hard time coexisting with people who want to cut off my head because I don't believe like they do. You know, it's that kind of a sense. You know, you just can't do that. You know, so there's a lot. You know, what we see happening to Jesus with Herod is happening. That's all happening today. You know, it's no different. People are no different today than they were then. You know, in terms of how they respond to Jesus. It's going to be a love or hate relationship, and you're going to reject him because he's rocking your boat. He's telling you what you're doing is wrong, and he's telling you what to do. You don't want to be told what to do. He's telling you what you're doing is wrong, and you want to, that's just you, and you're just expressing yourself, and you have a right to be, you have a right to be stupid. I grant that. You know, you just don't have a right to impose your stupidity on all the rest of us, you know, but, don't get that part, you know. And Jesus is not shaken by this at all. You know, Jesus is not shaken. Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is not going to be intimidated. Now let me give you a key. One of the most important life lessons you can ever learn. And I learned it from my dad. You know, because I was a fearful little runt in elementary school. You know, I'd hide behind the couch at my own birthday parties, you know. And it was awful. I was a basket case. And if you want to be free, obviously, you need to be in Jesus. I get that. You know, you do. It's for Christ has set you free. What has he set you free from? Guilt, shame, and fear. And if you want to live free, you be strong enough in the Lord that you're not intimidated by anybody. People get intimidated by political figures. People get intimidated by celebrity. Their bosses, you know, because the people that have power over them. And I grant we have a job. We have things that tell us how to respond to people and how to respond to those in authority over us. We have all the instructions. We just have to follow the instructions. You can follow the instructions. And even if those instructions involve submission and obedience, I can be submissive and obedient and still not be intimidated. And Jesus was going to be obedient and submissive to the point of death on the cross within a couple of weeks of this moment, but he still wasn't going to be intimidated. You want to be free? That's one of the key things, is to allow the freedom that Christ gives you to set you free from fear and intimidation from others around you. Jesus was not going to go down that road. Jesus' attitude was, tell Herod that I'm not intimidated. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, and God has called me to do until I get to where I need to be and accomplish God's purpose. That's important, And what this does is, what he says gives us some really important things. Jesus said, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus did recognize himself not only as the Messiah, not only as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and all of that, but he recognized himself as a prophet, you know, in that statement. Jesus also accepted the role of one who must suffer. He was not surprised by the cross. He knew exactly what was ahead of him, and he still moved forward by faith. He knew exactly what was ahead of him, okay, and he still did it. That's what true courage is. I sat the other night and watched a movie with Tim, and Tim literally had to leave in the middle of it. And I love watching true stories. I love watching war movies and true stories. And we were watching Hacksaw Ridge. And that first battle scene, when they get up on top of the ridge and they get attacked, lasted for 7 minutes or 8 minutes on the screen. Very realistic to how that battle. I've read about that battle from firsthand accounts a number of times. And that was probably, I've seen Private Ryan and Gladiator and all of that. That was probably the most brutal battle scene I've ever seen. Tim had to get up and leave. And I got that. You know, it was intimidating. And it was awful. But the story is about the guy who's a medic who wouldn't carry a gun, who is carrying people in the midst of this battle to the edge and putting them down. And then when they finally started to get a pause and they dig in for the night, the next morning the Japanese come out of the cave and attack them by the thousands and roll them over. 140 guys, 150 guys go up over the ridge. When they retreated, 34 guys came down the hill. And this medic is up there with no gun, and he realizes there's a lot of wounded guys here. So he stays up there for 24 hours by himself. Yeah, just get one more. And he's going and rescuing guys, finding wounded guys, treating them, and lowering them down by rope. 75 guys he saved by himself. And incredible story. Incredible, true story. But it was one of the most brutal things. And was he afraid? Yeah, but he wasn't intimidated. He knew what God had called him to do. And his prayer was, Lord, just give me one more. It didn't matter what he had to do. Lord, give me one more. If you refuse to be intimidated, you can experience fear. You know, and it's not that you don't have fear, but you're not intimidated by it. It doesn't stop you from doing what you need to do. You know, and that's where Jesus was. Jesus knew what happened. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't surprised by the cross. That's why he came. And he still went forward. We may indeed face the hatred of the world. And we do around the world. You know, the world has the same desire Herod had. You know, Jesus' desire is different. In verse 34, you catch a glimpse of Jesus' heart. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you, how often I have longed, had that fixed desire to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And he goes on to talk about when no prophet dies out of Jerusalem. You know, New York City will be forever associated with 9/11. Beijing, China will be forever associated with Tiananmen Square, that kid putting the flower in the tank. Munich, Germany will be forever associated with, well, you can say Hitler, but I'm thinking Munich specifically, the slaughter of the Israeli athletes. You know, Boston will be forever associated with the Tea Party and the bombings, and Chicago with the Great Fire. New Orleans and Katrina, Berlin, with the Berlin Wall. Jerusalem was forever associated with the place where prophets would go. You know, in Jesus' day, Jerusalem had that reputation. It was forever associated with that. And when Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he's revealing his heart. His heart is, he's going to go there to die. But his heart is, I wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicken. I'm here to save you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to die for you. And that was his desire. You see, his fixed desire is love. You know, and he wanted to protect them. He didn't want to. Jesus doesn't want to judge anybody. God doesn't want to judge anybody or send anyone to hell. He wants all men to be saved. His will is for all men to be saved, but only those who respond to Jesus are going to be saved. Okay, that's just a great lesson, and, you know, because we have this sense of it's God's will, it's going to happen. God's will is for all men to be saved. Not all men are going to be saved. Only those who respond to Jesus are going to be saved. I think of two verses that are sort of two sides of a coin. Okay, one is Ezekiel 33:11. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But there's also a verse in Proverbs, and I want to say 15:16 or Proverbs 16:15 or 17:15, somewhere in there, it says, precious in the sight of God is the death of one of his godly ones. Precious in the sight of God. So God has, you know, God's dealing with death, and he doesn't want any, he doesn't delight. You know, we have that sort of sense, you know, when somebody does something and the bad guy gets killed, we go, yeah, well, yeah. God doesn't do that. It breaks his heart. You know. And we need to understand that. You know, and there's a message here that we need to remember what that teaches us, because we have this, it's amazing how many people have this underlying belief ingrained into their psyche that somehow God is mad at. Maybe because they know their sin or whatever, they just have this that somehow they just think that God is mad at, you know, God is just right there waiting to go, ah, gotcha, you know, and he isn't. He's reaching out to us in Jesus and wants to save us, and Jesus was constantly reaching out to people and reaching out to his enemies and reaching out to them and loving them, and he wanted to do that, you know, and we think we've gone too far and done too much. The third group, and I'm going to hit this part real quickly, is where the world is. If the world isn't sitting there with Herod in desire to kill Jesus, the world is here. Because Jesus says, of the people of Jerusalem, oh, how I would gather you under my wings. Like, but you were not willing. You did not have that fixed desire. You did not desire. Tell you right there, that hits so many levels. So many levels. Ladies, does it not hit a nerve? And it's the same with guys, it just comes across differently. But do we not want to be? That this what he's saying here just hits somebody. He says, Jesus is going, I desire to gather you and embrace you, but that's not what you desire. The ultimate of betrayal is I desire to love you and your desires to reject me. Just that you see how that hits on so many levels right there? You know? Jesus has the king who wants to kill him. That's not done. That Herod wants to kill him doesn't break Jesus' heart. What breaks his heart is his desire is to reach out to his people, and their desire is to reject him. Wow. There's so much there that just needs to think this out. This is all about desire, isn't it? All about desire. Jesus' desire is to reach out and embrace and to love. The world's desire is not to be embraced. And can be as extreme as Herod in the desire to kill. You know? Isn't that not where we live? Put it in the political climate of our country. It's one thing, you know. Elections come, elections go, people win, people lose, and you go on. But to maintain hate in an atmosphere of hate and that desire, wow. Isn't this where we live? Right here? Isn't this where we live? We want to be sure. If you don't think this doesn't have an effect, Jesus spoke these devastating words to those who turned away. Look, your house has left you desolate, and I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as a result of what happened on that day, Jerusalem was destroyed in 71 AD by the Roman army. And Israel did not exist as a nation for 2,000 years. I don't think we really want to tick God off with this, rejecting Jesus. Jesus loves us, but he sends his son to die for us. But you reject him? Read Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 12. That's written to the church and the people who believe. You reject his son? God doesn't want to punish you and doesn't want to send you to hell. But you choose. You choose by what you do with Jesus. And if your desire is like the world's, it's like it's almost out of God's hands. You're making your choice. God will not violate your will, but he will allow your will to go as far as it'll go. And unfortunately, that can go pretty far. So, read through this. This is all about desire. See? Father, thank you. Passages like this are so revealing of the heart. Here's Herod's heart and Jesus' heart and the heart of the people of Israel. But it's also revealing about our heart. Cause us to look at the things that we desire. What is our fixed desire? And how do we respond to your fixed desire to love us and embrace us and the world? And how do we see this worked out and lived out every day? Father, give us that wisdom that comes through your Holy Spirit and through your word. That's the true blessing that we have, is having your Holy Spirit with us, so that we can attune our fixed desire to you. And ask this in Jesus' name. Associate